You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning already. So we are in the midst of a series that is, who was Jesus talking to? And that is looking at how the words of Jesus have even more power and more application when we realize the people that he was speaking to. I don't know if you've ever crammed for a test. Actually, I do know. You have crammed for a test before. Because whether you were a straight-A student or whether you were the one that even didn't know there was a test that morning in school, you've crammed. Right? The straight A student has studied everything endlessly, and now they're right there in the classroom with their book opening going, I know I've been through this five times, but the sixth time is really going to be the key. And the people that don't pay attention in class, the ones that are just kind of living by the seat of their pants, they come in and they see the textbook open and they go, oh no, we've got a test today, don't we? What chapter are we on? What class is this? And they're getting the book out, and they're going, I hope I even have the right book. And they're flipping through it, and then the dreaded words are spoken. Teachers, you know it. Books away. And you're like, got to close the books, put them away. And at that point, what you know is what you know. Are you ready for the test? I had a teacher that he let us have a 3x5 card, and we could write anything that we wanted on that 3x5 card, and that was like our cheat sheet for the test. And I'm telling you, we would get out the finest point of a pencil, and we would write with magnifying glasses as small as we could to get everything onto this 3x5 card we could. I even saw somebody recently that had 3D glasses. They had written in red ink and in blue ink, and they would close one eye so that they could have two 3x5 cards worth on one card itself. What do you think if you had a chance to write the most important things in life, for life, for the moment they say books away, when you can't open up the textbook, when you can't Google it, what would you write on your 3x5 card for life? We're talking this week about Jesus' conversations with the religious, with religious people. And Jesus honestly didn't say a lot of nice things about religious people. When we were putting this series together, I knew that there was going to have to be a Sunday where we looked at Jesus' conversations with the religious. As followers of Jesus, it's easy to trade the relationship that Jesus offers us for religion, for knowing the right answers and the right words. The idea that doing all the right things and knowing all the right answers is dangerous, because it's our relationship with Jesus, not our rightness with him, that is our saving grace. As I was considering a few months ago what conversations we were going to look at in the Gospels, I have lunch every month with a friend of mine, Alan Phillips, and I said, hey, Alan, I've been kicking this around, and you know, there's some really tough conversations that Jesus had with religious leaders, but I know we need to talk about it. What, if you were to teach, what story, what conversation would you focus on? And I expected him to spend time thinking about it, right? Because I had spent time thinking about it. And he replied immediately. He was like, oh yeah, Mark 12. So I was intrigued. I said, tell me more. What do you mean, Mark 12? He said, in Mark chapter 12, there are three conversations that really just jump out that Jesus has with religious leaders. It's a moment where Jesus told the smartest of the smart religious elite that they were missing the point of life and flunking the test. And as Alan shared this story with me, and as he walked through Mark chapter 12 with me, I said, Alan, I just need you to sit down with a video camera, and I just need you to share this with the rest of the church, because I think you tell it better. So take a second and see as Alan shares Mark chapter 12 with us.
My name's Alan Phillips, and Matt asked me to share three conversations Jesus had. He's been teaching in the temple all day, and this is from Mark chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. At this point, the Pharisees come to him, and they're going to ask him a question, and what they want to do is trap him in his words. So they ask that question, do we pay taxes or not? Of course, the taxes are particularly onerous and disgusting to the Jewish people because it's a tax just for their existence. They're convinced they have him trapped on the horns of a dilemma, that if he says, yes, we pay taxes, he's a Roman sympathizer. If he says no, he's an insurrectionist. But Jesus goes between it. He says, give me a denarius. And when they hand him one of the coins, he shows it to him and says, whose likeness is upon it? They said, Caesar's. Of course, we know his response. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. The key, though, is the coinage represents power. And whoever can mint coins, that represents the domain of their authority. With Caesar's figure and image on the coin, he owns the coin. But Jesus is bringing to them the idea that because God's image is on man, you belong to him, so give him yourself. People marveled at that response. The Sadducees then thought their chance to come and humiliate Jesus. They were going for a twofer. We're going to ridicule the Pharisees at the same time. As Mark parenthetically states, they don't believe in the resurrection. So they asked their favorite little conundrum. We know this story. A man married a woman. He died. Six of his brothers take him. So when the seven died, then she dies. They're to ask, whose husband or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They're sure that he can't answer it. But Jesus has an even more biting response for them. This is why you are totally wrong. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Ouch, that's a painful statement to someone who thinks they know the word of God very well. They focus on the first five books. So Jesus goes back to the event of Moses at the burning bush, where God introduces himself as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus uses that to say that if God says, I am that, their God, that they are still alive, that anyone God remembers, and how can a resurrection not be true? So he says, he not only affirms the resurrection, which is for the Pharisees, he tells them that they don't even know this, their own scriptures. He says, this is why you are totally wrong. Now, emboldened by that response, there's a lone scribe sitting to the side watching his interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's got that question that's burning on his heart. His job as a scribe, he's probably a Pharisee, has been to copy the scriptures, and he's made it his life's work, so he knows them intimately. He asks the question, what is the foremost command? What is it we distill the scriptures down to? And Jesus gives him an answer. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord our God, he is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And he said, gives him a second, says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe's heart lights up because it's the answer that's been come to him through all his intimate study. Yes, he responds, to love the Lord with all of one's being and to love one's neighbor as oneself is greater than all whole burnt offerings. That is an amazing statement. His job, copying the scriptures and his intimate knowledge of them, and he's taken the entire sacrificial system and made it secondary to knowing God. Jesus looks at him and responds, you are not far from the kingdom. He says, this guy, one of the highest praises he gives to any Jew. At that point, Mark records, no one dared ask him any other questions.
Jesus walks into the classroom with some of the brightest, most studied, most decorated, religious leaders in all of Israel. And they were ready to take him to class. They saw this up-and-coming rabbi as a threat, as someone who had no respect for the system. They wanted to get rid of him, and so they were lined up to get him to trip himself up in his words, to make him look foolish and put him back in his place and get rid of him. And one by one, they went to Jesus asking questions that they didn't want sincere responses. They wanted a chance to listen to them speak. They wanted to be heard, and they wanted to put Jesus in his place. And one by one, he leaves all of them speechless. They came with something ready, gun loaded, response locked in, and they left without being able to say anything. All the while, Jesus was revealing the wisdom of God to them. And then one scribe, one man who had spent all his life recording and writing and making copies of the Word of God and studying it as he did it. I love the way that Alan painted the picture for us. Came to Jesus, not to trip him up, but to ask a sincere question. I took Greek in college, and I'm not going to tell you today whether or not I passed Greek in college. That's a story for another day, another time. But in Greek, they told us the very first few weeks super encouraging things. They said, by the end of first semester, 75% of you will fail out of this class. It's like, so you're telling me there's a chance? And we did every single day. It was an 8 a.m. class in the morning. Nobody else on campus was even awake. And my processing power, I mean, I felt like my nose was about to bleed. I studied and studied and studied. And I made it through first semester. And then I got to second semester. And our professor at the end of the semester says, all right, here's what you need for your final exam. Your Greek New Testament, and you need to sign up for a 30-minute slot to meet with me. And we all were like, I'm sorry? Study sheet maybe? Some help? So all of us did. We crammed like there was no tomorrow, and my 30-minute slot came up, and I made the long trek across campus, and I went into the conference room where there was this long table, and he was sitting at the other side. There was one chair, and I pull it out, and I sit down, and he says, Matt, open up to this page. And I was smart enough at that point to know that he had me turn to the Gospels. And he said, pick a spot. Let's go ahead and start on this verse. So I did. I said, okay, I'm gonna take my swing, gonna take my hack. And I started translating. Matt, let me stop you. Try again. Oh, no. Oh, no. Right? Okay. All right, second time. I was just teasing. I was goofing around the first time. Here's what it actually says. Try again. Okay, third time, he stops me right after I start. He goes, you know what, let's find a different passage. It was a bad day. It was a really bad day. The smartest minds in Israel were the men that studied Scripture. And Jesus told them one by one, you're missing it. You're missing it. Try again. Until finally he told one of them, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And the lesson that we learn in Mark chapter 12 is that we bear the image of God. We will exist long after this world is gone. And he tells the one that hit the nail on the head. He said, we were created to carry the love of God and to share the love of God. The Pharisees were the first people in Mark chapter 12 to really try and disarm Jesus, to make him look foolish. They asked him about taxes, and Jesus' response in 12 verse 17, he says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed. Now, the question was about taxes, but it really wasn't about taxes. It was about who belongs to God. We are created in God's image. We need to recognize the image of God. Is there any human in which there is not found the reflection of God, of his nature? I don't think you have to go any further than talking to an expectant parent or a couple that is getting ready to welcome their baby into the world. They will pull up pictures of ultrasounds. And this grainy little image, they'll go, I think he has dad's ears. I think he's got his mom's smile. And sometimes they'll even get a 3D printed copy. They'll pay crazy amounts because they're just convinced. They know this baby reflects the image of their parents. I think that's a great reason why we need to protect the life of the unborn child. Why the life of the unborn is so, so precious. But it's not just because they reflect their parents. It's because they reflect the very image of God. They're made in God's image. I think one area that we as the church should feel really convicted where we don't recognize God's nature in people, where we all too quickly after the child is born fail to remember that they're made in God's image, is when it comes to the LGBTQ community. We need to see that they are made in God's image. I might disagree with their lifestyle. I might disagree with some of their choices. But in what way do their choices or their lifestyle make them cease to reflect the very image and nature of God? It breaks my heart knowing that the LGBTQ community is more likely to struggle with mental health, with mental wellness, and they're much more susceptible to depression and things like suicide. That's heart-wrenching, heartbreaking. Even though we disagree with the choice of lifestyle, we need our community to recognize how loved they are by God. And we need them to know that they are made in the image of God and that when God made them, he did something very good and we recognize that goodness in them. When we come across a refugee or an immigrant, we need to see that they are made in the image of God. When we come across someone whose life has been knocked off course and ravaged by addiction, we need to see that they have been made in the beautiful image of God. After the Pharisees talked to Jesus, the Sadducees came up, and they were wanting to put Jesus in his place too, like Alan talked about. And Jesus responded to their questions by saying in verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken. Jesus said, time out. Forget the scenario you just threw at me. We're eternal. We last long after this world is gone. We need to treat people like they will last for eternity. Our souls will last long after the world is gone, and our actions will echo long into the halls of eternity. This week has been such a weird, exhausting, and frustrating and sad week for me because there hasn't been a day that's gone by where I haven't gotten a text message, an email, or some other Facebook message from a friend or a pastor or a professor in Ukraine or in Poland talking about how the world is coming apart at the seams over there. And it devastates me because we are fighting a war over land at the expense of eternal people. Mankind was not made to go through war, and mankind wasn't made to get messages on their phone while they're at the bus stop or while they're in a staff meeting that says, please pray for our church. There's 200 people in the basement, and the shelling has started again. We weren't made to have to make trips back and forth from Warsaw to the border to pick up families and cram them into our houses just so they have a warm place to sleep. It's devastating to me that a war is being fought for land at the expense of our souls. I already had a really busy week. And this isn't about me at all, but I got another notification and it said that I was eligible to give blood. And I had just felt so helpless this week. I felt so desperately that I wanted to be there helping the church, helping the hurting, that I went, I don't care how busy my week is, I'm giving blood today. Because at least I know with 30 minutes of my day, that blood donation can go to saving someone else's life. We need to do whatever we can, whenever we can, to help whoever we can. It's been so neat to see that week after week, more and more kids are coming to children's ministry. I love it. And we have amazing teachers down there, and we have amazing classrooms. But as those classrooms fill up, those teachers need assistance. And so if you've spent any part of this week watching the TV screen and going, what in the world is going on? Maybe you just need to consider what good you can do where you are. You see kids that you want to tell them that they have value in all of eternity. We've got kids that you can do that with. And you don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to be the best teacher. You just need to be willing to sit in a classroom and help a teacher and let those kids know you're made in God's image. And God will love you long after this world is gone. And then after that's when this scribe, the one who doesn't have a pre-planned question ready to disarm Jesus and put him in his place, that's when he comes up and he asks God for the most important law. And he loves Jesus' answer. It resonates so much with him that he responds in verse 32. He says, well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far off from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The scribe, he goes, you're right. It is. It's all about loving God and loving others. To love God and to love others is better than sacrifice. How incredible. Jesus goes, you're pretty close. Wow. Wow. Love God and love his image bearers. Where is the love for God and the love for others showing up in your actions? Would how you spend your time reflect a love for God and a love for others? If I hired a private investigator today and he followed you this week, and as you took the trash out to the curb, he took one of the bags of trash and went through the trash, would he find evidence in your trash that you love God and you love people? I don't know if you do your own taxes. It's tax season. Maybe you get somebody else to do them. But would your tax preparer, would they look at your receipts and your accounts and say to themselves, this person loves people and they love God? If you were to eat out this week and somebody nearby was to hear how you talk to your friends, how you joke, the topics of conversation, the way you talk about politics, the way you treat your waiter or waitress, the way you tip your waiter or waitress, would they say to themselves, here's a person who loves God and loves people? Is that what they would determine? Too many of us have treated life like we're studying for an exam. And that it's a written exam, that if we just have the right answers memorized, then we can pass the test. Jesus' conversation in Mark chapter 12 shows us that as he talks with these religious leaders, that is not the case. It is a relationship he offers us, not a bunch of answers. These conversations show that life isn't preparing for a test. We aren't trying to memorize some secret handshake that gets us past the gate. It's a relationship with Jesus. And then it's our life that should reflect our relationship with him. so many of us spend our 3x5 card of life saying, I need to know the answers for the test. If all someone else got to bring into their life was the 3x5 card of what you valued, would they be able to pass the test? Would they look at the lines that you had squeezed onto this card and say, this person loves Jesus and they understand what life is all about? Love God. Love His image bearers. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And communion was this meal that Jesus had with His followers. We celebrate it by having a drink of juice and a small wafer that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. But even in this meal, Jesus is helping them know how they should live their life, what they should write on their card. He's saying, you know what I spent my life on? You know what my 3x5 card says? It says that I love you so much that I laid my life down for you, so that you could experience my love and so that you could share love with others. You bear the image of God. You will last long after this world is gone, and you were created to carry that love of God and to share that love of God. Let me pray for communion. God, we love you so much, and the incredible thing is that you love us even more. Lord, some of us come into the classroom of life and we go, God, I did not study for this. I am not prepared for this. And some of us spend our whole lives chasing answers, running right past the relationship you offer us. Thank you that you're a God who showed up. And I pray, Lord, that if someone else looked at the 3x5 card of our life, they would know that they are made in your image, that they are loved by you, that you made them to last long after this world is gone, and that you loved them so much that you died for them on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.